Morning. Yes, Pastor Jim's not here today, and I get to share with you all something that God's been laying on my heart, this idea of going from crowd to committed. I want to start off with a question today, and the question is, where would Jesus be hanging out today if he was physically here on earth? There's this reality that God is all around us, but if Jesus were to physically walk our streets, where would he go? Where would he be? Would he come to our town? Would he greet us in the streets? Would he come in our church or pass by? Would he go to our events? Would he live like we do in our culture? Shop at the same stores, watch the same entertainment, dress the way we dress. All these things have to do with one thing, and that is our culture. That is how we get culture, the things we do, the things we see, the things we wear, the things we eat. One of the things in our culture that we put a high value on is the crowd. We fill concerts, recitals, and stadiums. We fill protests, corporations, and events. But what actually draws a crowd? Circuses, festivals, spectacles. A common theme in our lives that draws us to crowds is us, together, togetherness. We gather to root on our favorite sports teams. We gather to worship. We gather to move up the ladder in life. We gather to celebrate. We gather to watch our children perform. We gather to fight injustices. And unfortunately, at times, we gather to watch injustices. Some other things that might draw us to a crowd are opportunity, entertainment, and comfort. Now, if I told you that there was going to be one of these three things at an event, you may consider going if there was opportunity, entertainment, or comfort. We do this all the time as we weigh out our life and the plans in it. But just because some of those things are represented in a crowd setting does not always mean it's the best for our life. Jesus had a love-hate relationship with the crowd. He preached to and reached the crowd. He led the crowd, and they followed him. Jesus loved the crowd. And we absolutely need it. The crowd is made up of individuals who are created and loved by God. But a large gathering does not always equal success. There are plenty of times when a group of large people got together over a course of history and did some tremendous damage. Crowd does not equal success. There's this idea of culture and how it plays out in our lives. It's actually one of my hobbies is to learn about culture as much as possible. What's trending? What's cool? What's not? What is helpful? What is harmful? And I think as my job as a director of student ministries, it should be in my job description to know the culture, what's harmful and helpful for young people and their families. But I also think it's part of all of our job description to have some kind of barometer or thermometer of what the culture is. This hobby of mine of recognizing the culture and learning the culture and passion of knowing the culture has led to the subculture of church culture. And I love to learn more about churches and what the other churches are doing around us and what churches are doing down the road, but also across the world. It's pretty interesting stuff to me. It may sound completely boring to you. But I like to learn what church tools are timeless, what church tools are tasteless. But one trend that continues to be a focal point in our church cultures is that the megachurch, that large crowds equal the most impact. And while this is true to an extent, there are churches that have over 20,000 people in them that love Jesus and are serving the kingdom of God, and awesome things are happening. But there's also churches that have 10 people in them, and they're doing the same thing. Crowds don't always equal success. I think about a concert or production, which is really, really easy to attend if you think about it. You get your ticket, you find your seat, you sit down, you get comfortable, and we clap our hands at the things we approve of, and we scoff at the things we don't. This actually infiltrates the church a lot, doesn't it? I know none of us would do it, right? We wouldn't scoff at anything at a church, right? But the crowd gets to evaluate the perfection of the performance and leave without cleaning up, and they get to boycott it if it doesn't meet their standards. If it's not our favorite song, or it's not our favorite hymn, or the preaching isn't our favorite style, we just pack up our bags and moved on down the road. There's a gentleman named Shane Claiborne who has a movement in the church right now in social justice. Him and his wife live in a ministry in Philadelphia, very close to where we're going this summer for our family mission trip. And one thing that they've chose to do is live in solidarity with those who are around them that they're called to serve. And his wife is a teacher, and they got placed. She took a job in a very poor neighborhood, low income. And this neighborhood that they moved into, most of the houses didn't have air conditioning. And so when they were shopping for their home, they had the funds and resources to buy any house they wanted to, but they intentionally bought a house without air conditioning. Why in the world would you ever do that? It's stinking hot in the summer, right? Well, they chose to live like the people around them. If they're going to reach the people around them, they should reflect them. Standing in solidarity with people is important. It's knowing how to minister to those people when you feel it yourself. The crowd may not always choose to live in discomfort. In fact, most of us would choose air conditioning. There's nothing wrong with that. The reality is, though, that crowd creates comfort. And although comfort is a nice feeling, it can create lackluster dedication. The crowd only has temporary investment, but the committed have lifelong covenant. The crowd gathers on Sundays, but the disciples serve on weekdays. In Matthew 8:18-22, we hear about the cost of following Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." The crowd only has temporary investment, but the committed has lifelong covenant. So how do we go from being a part of the crowd to being part of the committed? We first have to start with being called. We're called to a greater mission by God. This idea creates movement towards gathering together with people who believe in the same thing we do. And if we look towards Scripture, one of the most famous callings is that of Moses. And Moses was out attending his sheep for his father-in-law Jethro. And as he's attending his sheep, a burning bush catches his attention, and he's drawn to it, and he approaches it. I don't know about you, but if I saw a burning bush, I may not approach it. Just saying. It's kind of weird. But he chose to go deeper. And as he approaches the burning bush, it speaks, and God says, "Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground." And as the conversation continues, you hear God say, "Don't come any closer. I am the God of your ancestors, of Isaac and Jacob." And then he covers his face because he was so afraid to see God. Then the Lord said, "I have seen how cruelly my people are being treated in Egypt. I have heard them cry out to be rescued from their slave drivers. I know about all their sufferings, and so I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians." Further down we see, "Now I'm sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of his country." But Moses said to God, "I am nobody. How can I go to the king and bring out the Israelites out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you." So before Moses ever led a revolution that would change the course of his history, before he ever parted the seas, before he ever led a million people across the desert, he had to answer a call. A call that is on every human's life that has ever existed. And the call always precedes the commitment. As a people, we get to decide what we are committed to. We get to decide what we're going to answer the call to. All of us are called, like I said, some of us to being a parent, some of us to being a boss, or a son, or a daughter, or a friend, or a follower. We all have calls to answer to. How committed will we be to these calls? The bush is always burning. God is always calling. Are we paying attention to the burning bushes in our life? And I invite you to think back to when you first saw your burning bush. You first heard God call out to you. You first heard the pull or felt the strings pulled on your heart that there's something greater than you out there. There's something bigger than you. There's something deeper to this life than you. And we figured out that it was Jesus. Think back to that moment when you figured out that you were going to follow Jesus. Remind yourself what that was like in that moment when you said yes to following Jesus for the rest of your life. Moses could have ignored that burning bush. Again, in all honesty, I would have ignored a talking bush too. But call is something we cannot deny. It runs as deep as the DNA and blood in our veins. And call leads us towards the crowd. Think about the crowds that gathered before Jesus. They had to know that there was going to be opportunity and entertainment or comfort. But the only opportunity that Jesus was giving was meaning. The only entertainment that Jesus was giving was to his God in heaven, and the only comfort that he was offering was to satisfy the needs of our hearts. Why are we here today? You are called this morning. You're called daughter. You're called son. You're called beloved. You're called valued. You're called worth. Remember when you first said yes to Jesus. Think back. That's what it was about. Being called by someone greater than someone else. There is a call in our life, just like Moses had to free the captives of Egypt. Jesus reiterates it in the Gospel of Luke, but he was quoting Isaiah 61, and I'm replacing the word me in Isaiah 61 with the word you, and I want you to hear your calling today in your life and in my life. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you, because the Lord has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for display of his splendor. You will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. You will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Do you hear the call on our lives this morning, church? Do you hear the call that's on your life and my life? The same one that Moses answered and the same one that Jesus answered. It's no different today. 2,000 years or 6,000 years, it doesn't change the fact that we're called to set those apart from darkness and free the captives and restore ancient ruins. Once we answer that call, though, we are in need to be with those who are like-minded and serve with them. So we do join the crowd. You go from call to crowd and eventually will be committed. But the crowd is the answer of our call, and we gather with like-minded individuals. In Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, we hear about the crowds following Jesus. Jesus withdrew from his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea and the regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. The crowds came, and the crowds saw this Jesus that everyone was talking about. They witnessed the miracles that were taking place, and they felt an area of their heart that was empty filled by his ministry. This happened time and time and time again. We hear of the crowds coming to Jesus in the Gospels. You can almost hear the reports now. The crowd was so big today. There was like 10,000 people. Another one says, I heard it was more like 12,000. And this emphasis on how many became the focus instead of the ministry of the heart that was happening to each individual. Comparisons only build consumerism. When consumerism kicks in without sacrifice, it becomes a problem. The crowd never had a problem with calling Jesus king when he was doing miracles or preaching love. But when it required greater sacrifice, the crowd dissipates. I was reminded of this when I was thinking about OSU football and how much Pastor Jim loves it. And he's a fanatic, literally a fanatic about OSU football. But I think he would choose to not participate to go to an OSU game if he was padding up instead of just watching from his couch. If he was putting on the football helmet and the pads and was told to go out there at 61 years old with some bruisers of some guys, he might think twice before going to an OSU football game. But it's much more comfortable at home. It's different when you're a participant. When you're a crowd, you get to cheer in the comfort of your seat. When you're in the game, there's risk. We also see this with the rich young ruler who approached Jesus and said, I want to follow you with my entire life. I've kept your commands. I've followed your decrees. I've done all that you've asked me to do. And Jesus said, have you given all of your possessions to the poor? And we hear that he went away very sad because he was extremely wealthy. Jesus reiterates this again with the verse that I read at the beginning of the service about telling, let the dead bury the dead. It's not a nice thing to say, but it's a reality. If you're going to follow Jesus, you can't worry about day-to-day life sometimes of the small things that come across our table. Following Jesus requires the utmost commitment. And we can easily create a false doctrine when we say the crowd is enough. If you gather once a week, it's enough. If you show up and take your seat in the crowd, you've checked your box off this week. You're good. But church, this is consumerism Christianity, and it's not what we're called to be a part of. We say if you don't play a certain style of music or preach a certain style, if you don't do missions at our church, or if all you do is missions, or if we don't like something, we don't like the color of the carpet or the drapes or the ceiling, we will find something to complain about it, but if we don't like it, we'll pack up our money, we'll pack up our bodies, and we'll go somewhere else. It happens all the time. Consumerism Christianity creates the idea that the bigger the church and the more stuff we have going on equals success. This idea can destroy churches. Think about the stores you go to. Anybody go to Walmart in Urbana? Anybody go to Kroger's in Urbana? Anybody go to Steve's in Urbana? How about Clark's Market? Anybody go to Clark's Market? What's the difference between Kroger's or Walmart and Steve's and actually my favorite, Clark's? You can't get a 99-cent pizza sub at Walmart. You can't. Only Clark's Market has them, I promise you, and they're the best ones around. You can't get a pork tenderloin sandwich at Walmart. It's different. Walmart offers goods, and it's great. But doesn't offer the same services that Dave and his family does there. You don't see Dave and his family working over the counter like you do at Walmart. There's a difference between a big box store and there's a difference between a little family-run business. It's the same thing with churches. We can have a big flashy church and we can be super impersonal, have all the programs in the world, but if you're not building relationships and connecting with the individuals around you, it's not worth it. Crowds learned from Jesus. Crowds watched Jesus. Crowds celebrated with Jesus. Crowds cheered for Jesus, loved Jesus, and even followed Jesus. Did you know the crowds also left Jesus? They rebuked Jesus. And they even killed Jesus. Crowds were the ones who shouted for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. Sometimes when we're part of the crowd, we're part of the problem. But Jesus still loved the crowd. He had deep compassion. You hear in Matthew 9, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he called them to go deeper. And once we are called and we're a part of the crowd, the next part gets tough. We have to choose how committed we'll be. We don't just become hearers of the word, but we become lifelong followers of Jesus. When we look at the life of Jesus and the life he calls us to live, it will be tough. Repeat after me. It will be tough. Repeat after me. It will be tough. Come on, one more time, real loud. It will be tough. One of the things that I enjoy as a youth worker is challenging students. And one of those things I get to challenge them all is waking up early and showing up to events, such as the rummage sale, or sunrise service, or a mission trip. And I love the excuse of saying, it's so early, I'm so tired, I just want to sleep, right? Why would we ever get up at this ungodly time? And I jokingly say, how tired was Jesus when he was carrying the cross to Calvary for you? How tired was he when he was being nailed to the... And I used a guilt trip. I'm sorry, it's probably not the best mode. But it's a reality, right? How tired was Jesus when he laid down his life for those he loved the most? And sometimes we can't even wake up to go and serve. Obviously, we're still friends after the conversation, and that's not the best way to minister. It's a joke, but it is true as well. Being a follower of Jesus will be tough. It's countercultural. It goes against the flow. It will get you rejected. It'll test your patience. It'll wear you out. It'll empty your bank account. It'll leave you empty at times. It'll cost you something, if not everything. Say it with me. It will be tough. There's a story of David after he is becoming king, and he's going through the land, and he wants to make an offering to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we find a story of him approaching a gentleman who had a piece of land that he wanted to buy and offer a sacrifice to God. And so he approached the man and said, how much do you want the land for? And he said, I'm offering you 50 shekels. And the man who owned it said, no, you're never going to pay me for my land. You're the king. I want to give it to you. I would never, ever take money from the king. It's yours. And David said, no, I insist. It's your land. I'm going to pay for it. And in 23, it says, I give this all to the king. And then David said, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David was so insistent on having a sacrifice out of his own self that he valued that his offering would be worthless if he didn't sacrifice something to God. I will not sacrifice something to the Lord that costs me nothing. We see this with the call of Elisha. When Elijah greets him in his field, he's plowing the field. He has his oxen and he has his plow. And Elijah runs up and throws his cloak on Elisha and says, he's passing his mantle on to him to be the next prophet of Israel. And Elisha recognizes this as an amazing, significant event. And he says, I will follow you and learn from you. And I'm going to run home and kiss my mom and dad goodbye and I'll be there. But before he did, he took his plow and he cut it up and he made a fire. And he slaughtered his cattle, and he did a burnt offering to the Lord that day. He took everything he had and sacrificed to the Lord before he went and followed Elijah. The same thing happens when Jesus calls his first disciples, Andrew and Simon, Peter, and he calls out to them while they're fishing. He says, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And it says they left their boats and their nets, and they went to follow Jesus. The significance is in these stories is that they all required sacrifice. They left something of great value and worth. A boat or a net or a plow may not have the same worth today as it did eons ago, but it recognized that they were fully committed to following God. Now, I'm not saying you have to go home and empty your bank accounts and sell your house and sell all your possessions and go follow Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, though, our life should be reflective of the deep commitment of following Jesus. We shouldn't be so comfortable that we don't have any sacrifice. The call of Elijah and the call of disciples should be reflective in our life of giving up things of great worth to make a difference in the lives of others for God's purpose. Jesus wants to see us in the movement of going from a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. Some of these attributes that we should be seeking are dependency and humility, and that word sacrifice. Discipleship is leadership. And I want to make sure you all know that you all are leaders in some way, in some fashion, whether you're a parent or a daughter or a son or a boss or a teacher or a servant of some kind. You all are leaders. But we're called to live intentionally where we are. So my challenge is not to just show up on Sundays and check it off the list. There is such a wealth of talent in this room. huge amount of talent. But don't let the burnout of the church prevent you from being the church. We've all experienced spiritual hangovers from the church. We've all been slighted or misunderstood in some way. We've all been undervalued at times. And we've all been overworked and under-celebrated. And again, on behalf of the church, I apologize for the church maybe hurting your feelings in some way at some point in time or preventing you from serving in some way. But we all have to move past the hurts and the harms that we felt by church or by the idea of church to be fully committed and fully invested in what God is calling us to do. Don't stop being the church. We're the hope of the world. This church is the hope of the world. Not these four walls, but you and your seats and the pews are the hope of the world. Jesus in you, your acts, your service will shine through you. Your compassion for your brothers, your sisters, and our community will shine through you. You're the hope of the world. Not Urbana United Methodist Church, but Urbana United Methodist Church. You all are the hope of the world. So go sign up for VBS tonight. Show up tonight. Even if you didn't sign up before, show up. Bring some extra cookies. You haven't served in a nursery for a while? Go hold a baby. Mine's down there. She's cute. Go serve in children's ministry. Go serve at youth ministry. Go to the Bible study you haven't gone to in a while. Go serve at the warehouse. But somebody offended me. Somebody hurt my feelings. Someone said something I didn't agree with. So what? You're the church. Get over it. Go be the church. If you're not going to do it, who is? We're called to a greater calling, and that is to set captives free, to take people out of darkness, to rebuild ancient ruins. That's us, church. That's our calling. I remember as leaving our old church, a youth kid called us one day, and he said, I'm just really sad that you and Becca left our church, and I was just really disappointed that you're not here anymore. I just don't like youth group without you guys. I said, oh, really? That's okay. There's lots of things. He goes, no, I just don't like the direction of where this youth group is going. It's just, I don't like some of the things that are happening. And he says, I think I might try a different youth group and go somewhere else. And I challenged this kid. I said, do you love your church? Do you love your youth group? Do you love what has happened there in your life? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, so why are we so quick to leave if something changes or something just doesn't rub us the right way? And I challenged, I said, why don't you be the change in that moment instead of just running away to something else that's going to hurt your feelings later? Deal with it there. Accept the fact that we're an imperfect body, we're imperfect people, we're going to struggle, we're going to hurt each other's feelings. It doesn't excuse those things, they're wrong, but we have to work through them. So are we sacrificing? What is the fruit of our labors? Is there evidence that we're disciples? Or are we just part of the crowd? Did we just get our ticket punched? There's an idea that being promoted leads us to being served. The longer you are as a Christian, the more experience you gain and the more things you know, it doesn't mean so you get to just continue just to sit there. It means so you get to do more and serve more people and to give more out of your life. We can all be great learners, but if we don't do something with what we learned, then it's kind of a waste. The more responsibility that we gain through the kingdom of God should be exercised in service. This is no more clear than when Jesus had the Passover meal and he served his disciples communion and they had that last meal together and they shared it. And then afterwards, he took off his robe and he got down on his knees and began to wash his disciples' feet. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he proved it. And he did it. And his disciples fought him about it. He said, no, you're the king, you're the Messiah, you're not going to serve me. And he said, shut up and sit down, I'm washing your feet, right? And he did. And they had to like it. And they learned from it. Jesus on his hands and feet, the king of the world, serving his disciples that way. Promotion equips us to meet the needs of others. So wherever you go today, tomorrow, any day that ends with Y, look for as many feet to wash. The people that annoy you, the people that hurt your feelings, the people that love you, the people that care for you, the people that anger you and upset you, serve them by washing their feet. Get on your hands and knees and be humble. Be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are a God who loves us unconditionally. We thank you that you are a God who calls us, moves us into a crowd, but then says, how committed are you going to be? And we get to decide then and there if we're going to follow Jesus. And God, today we decide that we're going to follow you. Just like the song says, we're not looking back. We're looking forward at what you're calling us towards. We have decided to follow you today, Jesus. There's no turning back. Amen.